Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worshiping God together. Now let's continue worshiping by reading the scripture. This time, I'm going to ask you to read along with me because, as you just proved, that you know this verse very well. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. I'll give you some time to open your Bible, open your app, or look on the screen. Again, it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. Okay, so on the count of three, okay? Book of Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 15. 1, 2, 3. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. A little bit tricky, but that's okay. Let's all pray together. Our God Almighty, join us together in prayer. Please help us to pray together as one in faith, confident in your power and authority to rule the earth as our Creator. We pray for our English ministry as a whole. May God, you help us all to grow in you with a stronger faith every day, yet with a gentle heart to love each other, just like Jesus. Please give extra wisdom and strength to Pastor Ryan as he leads us to be close to you. Our deacon board election is also coming up soon, and today is the last chance to submit the second round nomination. Please move and call for your own servants to join the board, and eventually guide us all to help the formation of a resilient deacon board that can guide the congregation through tough times as much as peaceful times. Lord, we also want to pray for Ellen, who will be going to another surgery on this coming Wednesday. God, may your healing hands be upon him. Give wisdom and skills to the surgeon to perform a successful surgery for him, Lord. Help him to recover. And bless the family as they all have to undergo this surgery kind of together. Have faith in you, Lord. And I want to especially pray for April and Justin right now. Because I just learned, you know, of course, long ago, that there's another living being inside April's tummy right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given us all, as we were just praying that without you, we cannot live. Thanks for creating this wonderful little baby inside April right now. Lord, bless this couple. Bless the journey together to experience the joy and the miraculous things happening in April's tummy right now. Bless this little baby to grow in the womb healthily. Lord, we thank you for what you have done to us. And now give us an open heart to listen and obey your words as you speak through Pastor Harry today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. April, if you don't mind. Congratulations, by the way. Because I learned that a lot of people know already, so I'm pretty confident that God is okay with it. It's a joyful thing to share. So now, may I ask Pastor Herrick to come over. His sermon today is the Lord's Prayer.
Good morning. It's good to be here again. One day, two lawyers were talking together. And the one lawyer said to the other lawyer, "Guess what? I'm a Sunday school teacher." And the other lawyer laughed at him. He says, "You don't know anything about the Bible." He says, "Oh, yeah, I do. I know a lot." Well, he says, tell me the Lord's Prayer. Quote it to me. The guy says, oh, that everybody knows that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. The other lawyer looked at him and said, wow, you sure know a lot about the Bible. That's not the Lord's Prayer. So what I did is I took exactly that quote. I sent it to one of my friends. Okay, this guy, he's been on the board. In their church, they call it a session, okay? But he's been one of the board leaders in that church. And I emailed that to him, you know, as a joke. He emails me back and he says, man, I didn't know the Lord's Prayer was in the Bible. What? You know what the Lord's Prayer is, right? And it's not now I lay me down to sleep. Please, please, no. Our Father in heaven, that's the way it starts. Do you know how the Lord's Prayer came to be? Jesus' disciples were hanging around with him. And every once in a while, they'd see him go off alone to pray. And they recognized that Jesus was not a normal man. He had a very, very loving relationship with his Father in heaven. And they noticed that. And they wanted that. And so one day, if you look at Luke chapter 11, we won't turn there. It says that now Jesus was finished praying in a certain place, okay? And then his disciples come up to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, I hope that's your desire as well. Lord, teach me to pray. By the way, there are a number of really good prayers in the Bible. This one becomes kind of a template for all of them, okay? And I want to start this morning with the outline, just so you know where I'm going, okay? This prayer contains seven petitions, if I may put it that way. Three are relating to God's concerns, and then the next four relate to your concerns and my concerns. But I want you to notice something. When we pray, whose concerns should be first? God. God's concerns. And when I pray, who do I pray? What do I pray for first? When you pray, what do you pray for first? Yeah. Randy's the only honest guy here. Oh, Ryan, I'm sorry. Why am I calling you Randy? Okay, Ryan, got it. Yeah, I've got it written down here properly too. Just couldn't read my writing. Okay. We pray first of all regarding God's concerns and then ours, okay? So let's take a look at them. First of all, praying for God's concerns. When we address God, we address him as our Father in heaven. I need to stop there, okay? Who's praying this? Jesus. And when he says, our Father, what's he saying? Jesus is saying, he's my Father, but he's your Father too. It's a beautiful picture, folks. Our Father. And then as I looked at this, I went to the Old Testament to see how many times you could find the word Father in reference to God. I think it's a total of seven times that you find the name or the word Father in reference to God, the Father. And every time, it's in a national sense. He's the Father of the nation. Never in a personal sense. And then Jesus comes along, and he turns things on their head. And he says, our Father. By the way, Father here is a very, very loving term. Father here could be translated daddy. Okay? It could be translated daddy. In fact, some people do that. They translate it as daddy. Our daddy in heaven. I like the word father better. I think it's just more respectful. Okay? And so that's why I stick with that. And then what's interesting is that Jesus in this chapter refers to his father seven times. Seven times. Altogether, seven times in the Old Testament. That's 39 books. I forget how many chapters that is. And then in this one chapter in the New Testament, seven times he refers to Father. And then if you go into the rest of the New Testament, you'll find it repeated about 70 times. 70 times. In other words, God wants to have a real close relationship with us. And our Father is not an absentee father, okay? I don't know about your dads, what kind of dads you have. I hope you've had nice, I'm not here to beat up on dads, okay? But he's not an absentee dad. He's not a playboy dad. He's not a dad who's not, a father who's not interested in us. He's incredibly, incredibly interested in us. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter, Peter speaking, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 or 7, cast all your cares on him. Why? Remember the rest of the verse? Why? You've got it. Because he cares for you. God cares for you. As I was preparing this sermon, I went back, way, way back, to something that happened in one of our homes. Our one daughter was going through a very, very rough time emotionally, mentally, just struggling, probably around 13 years old, 12, 13, somewhere in there, maybe 14. And one night, we were aroused by her screaming in the night. Just screaming in the night. We flicked on the lights and ran into her room. And here she'd had a bad nightmare. And she was just terrified. She threw her arms around us. We held her. Prayed for her. And then she said, "Can I sleep in your bed?" And so she came and snuggled with Dad and Mom. It's a little crowded, okay, in the bed, because we didn't have a king-size bed. We just had a queen-size. That's all we have is a queen-size bed. And it's a little crowded in there, but she snuggled up like that. I was going through a tough time then, too. I think it's because of our daughter. And as I was lying there, I was thinking, or suddenly it dawned on me, that's what God is saying to me. Harry, snuggle up. I'm here. I'm your loving father. That's the idea that Jesus is trying to get across. That he is a loving God. And he loves you. And he's concerned about you. He's not an absentee God. In Psalm 139, David writes, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will hold me fast." In other words, everywhere I go, God is there. He's already there. Okay? And he is our Father in heaven. In other words, he is close by, but he's also transcendent. He's above and beyond us. Here's some theology to work on, okay, for you. You like theology, right? Theologians use two words here regarding God. Well, they use many words, but these two you should keep in mind. One is the transcendence of God, And the other one is the immanence of God. Immanence means God is right here, right in the air I breathe, right present with me. In fact, he dwells in me. But he's transcendent. And therefore, we must honor him. Oh, and then we move on to the second one. We honor God's name. Hallowed be your name. That word hallowed simply means holy. May your name be kept holy. You are holy. God is holy. We know that. But may your name be treated as holy. I was reading this week about Ray Comfort. I really don't know the man that well. I just read about him this week. And he's a TV host, or co-host, I should say. He's a filmmaker, and evidently he's written all sorts of books as well. A solid Christian, okay? And he's speaking about treating God's name with holiness. He went around and he asked people, do you ever use the name of God just to fill in blanks, okay? Maybe as a cuss word or a curse word. Do you use the name of Jesus or Jesus Christ as a cuss word or as a curse word? He asked atheists. They use them. He asked non-Christians. They said, yeah. He asked Christians. You know what the response was? Yeah, some do. Some do, okay? And he asked them, why? Why do you use Jesus' name or God's name as a curse word or as a cuss word? And they all said, I don't know. Well, have you ever thought of using Muhammad? No. How about Allah? No. Well, why not? They were afraid of the repercussions that might happen. We can abuse the name of God, the only true God. But they dare not abuse a false God or a false prophet. Something's wrong here. But I hope for us as believers, we will honor God's. That's what Jesus is saying here. Honor God's name, okay? Hallowed be your name. So as you go through the week, be careful not to misuse the name of God. You're like, oh my God. That's not. That's abusing the name of God, okay? On the other hand, if you fall before him, say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's using it properly. So hallowed be your name. And the third concern regarding God is bring your kingdom. We read there, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't get stuck now with the word kingdom. Kingdom simply means God's rule. God's rule in your life, God's rule in my life, God's rule in the life of the believer. In other words, we allow God to rule in our lives. We're placing his kingdom above our own. Can you imagine the change that would happen if we were to wake up in the morning, put our feet down on the ground and say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come in my life today as it is being done in heaven. What if we would do that? Okay, today I have to confess. You know what I have to confess to you? I watch Survivor. I did. Am I still okay? How many of you watch Survivor? We don't look very good in this church. And here it is. There's a girl on there who Lorraine and I know. But she's a real good friend of our daughter, Michelle Hubert. Schubert, right? She's a pastor's daughter. Her father is a pastor, a good pastor in Yakima, Washington. Really good, godly man. Godly family, lovely kids. Man, they have lovely kids. So I've met the family as well, and him and his wife as well. And Michelle Schubert, she's a missionary. She's 28 years old. She's good looking. You know, guys, she's a good, hey, that's worth watching the show, just to see her. But anyways, there's one section in there that they've cut out of the show. So you have to, you know, type in Survivor, first episode, the cutout section, okay? And in there is Michelle. By the way, Michelle is so good. She says, I really prayed about coming onto this show because I didn't want to compromise any of my values. Secondly, I didn't want to bring, you know, embarrassment to my God, the God I serve. I wanted to be a witness to, you know, she's going on and on. Just beautiful. Of course, they cut that out. And then it shows there how on one occasion she meets another young girl on her team. And this girl begins to share some of her fears. Not only of being a castaway, but fears of being on the island. You know, she's not used to this outdoors life, this kind of wild life, and she's afraid. And Michelle says to her, well, let's pray about it. This girl says, I've never prayed before. So Michelle says, well, come with me. Let's go. So they go a little further away, but it's recorded. And then they sit down, kind of, and they're holding hands. This girl says, I don't know how to pray. She says, that's okay. I'll pray for you. So Michelle starts praying for this girl. And this girl says, amen. Oh, and Michelle says, no. I'm not finished yet. You say that at the end. But it's so cute. And then all of a sudden, this girl starts praying. And she's there. Now, I've prayed. Good. And then Michelle prays some more. Here's the lesson, folks. Everywhere we go, we can bring God's kingdom. Okay? You're at school. When you go to school, what do you go there for? Learn. Boring, right? Right? No, it's exciting. Okay? But what if we would go there and say, Lord, as I go to school here to learn today, I want to bring your kingdom. I want your kingdom to be done in my life. I want your righteousness to be shown through my life. I want people to see Christ living in me. And maybe I can just encourage someone. Teachers can do the same thing. I think I've shared this before with you, how when I was in high school, one teacher came alongside and put his arm around me or over my shoulder and said, Harry, my wife and I, we took some time to pray for you this morning. His wife's an elementary school teacher. He's a high school teacher. He's got all sorts of kids coming and going. And yet, he had a heart for me. Okay? Your kingdom. And what if at work, people would go to work and they would say, Lord, your kingdom come. Maybe you're the owner of something, okay, of a company or a worker there. I read of two guys, two brothers. They own a furniture company in, I think it was in Minnesota. And here, they always try to provide for their and care for the families of the people that are represented in their company. And one day, the one lady who was working for them, her husband was killed in an accident. The two brothers went to the home and they told her, take the next month off. You'll receive full pay. Not only that, we are going to pay for the expenses for the funeral. You don't have to pay for them. And then after a month, we're going to visit you and see if you're doing okay, if you can come back into the company or if you need a little more time. Folks, that's ministry. Your kingdom come. What if we would do that in the morning? You know, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Let's move on. Now it's time to pray for your concerns, okay? Provide us with food. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we don't really pray that, do we? Because we live in a land of plenty. But remember, when Jesus was giving this to his disciples, they didn't have much. These people, they lived in a lot of poverty. A lot of the time, they had to go out and just fish for their food. Go out and fish, catch some fish, and eat the fish. So they lived and dealt with poverty. We haven't really dealt with it. I know Lorraine and I, when we first were married, we didn't need much because we were living on love. But we did need some food as well. And I was going to seminary, okay? And so Lorraine came with me. And she was allowed to work a little bit, but not too much. And I was also working out and also trying to pay my education as I went. Because my goal was to be debt-free when I was finished seminary. And I was. I was debt-free. But I remember the one morning we woke up and, okay, Lord, we need food now. We've got enough to get by for the breakfast. We had some cereal and we had a little bit for lunch, but nothing for dinner. I remember that. It was good. It was a good experience as we prayed. And at the school, they had a pantry. And if you were in need, you were allowed to go to the pantry. And sometimes it was, shelves were all empty. Sometimes the shelves were all full. And I think Lorraine had checked the night before and the shelves were all empty. So after she'd done her few hours of work, 3-4 hours of work at the seminary, then she went to the pantry. And the shelves were empty. So we had cereal for dinner. And we gave thanks for that. And it was okay. You know, we had food, right? A lot of people don't have food. We had food. We were thankful for that. I think later on that evening, we went and checked once more, and there was food. Shelves all loaded. So we helped ourselves to some food because we just didn't have quite enough money to make ends meet. I think that was before the credit card as well. Provide us with food. And then he says, forgive us our sins. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do you notice something? That this is the only petition that has a condition attached to it. By forgiving, you are creating a roadmap for your forgiveness. And if you fail to forgive, you block that road to forgiveness with God. C.S. Lewis has written, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And how often, as I look at my own life, have I been just angry at people and refused to forgive them for a while, not realizing what kind of a sinner I really am? God has forgiven the inexcusable in me, so he expects me to forgive the inexcusable in someone else. Here, I want to help you with this a little bit, okay? And again, you might want to write this down because this will help you later on in life. I want to talk to you about two kinds of forgiveness. Look at the first one, decisional forgiveness, okay? That's where I make the decision to forgive someone. Even if I don't feel like forgiving them. Because God commands me to forgive. Okay? And if you look there, it's a personal commitment to control my negative behavior, even if negative emotions continue. It promises not to act in revenge or avoidance, but it doesn't make a person feel less unforgiving. So there's the decisional part, okay? That's something we do in our head. We just make that decision. We're going to forgive the person. Then comes emotional forgiveness. And that oftentimes, depending on how deep the hurt is, that can take a long, long time. I want to illustrate this just one way, real quickly. I was taking a course on premarital counseling, marriage counseling, and remarital counseling. And there was a couple teaching it, okay? Two psychologists. And they told their life story. See, they used to be incredibly popular teachers. They would talk about family, about having a happy marriage and a happy family. And he says how they would go from seminar to seminar. And he says he would run up on the stage and his five kids would run up after him and his wife would run up behind them. And they would present themselves as the ideal family. But little did people know what was going on in the home. In fact, his wife and kids didn't even know what was going on in the home. And this went on for years and years. They were incredibly popular as marriage family therapists and as speakers at conferences. So they would travel all over the states on the weekends. And he said, I just love that. And then one day, he got a letter. And his wife said, what's that letter about? Oh, it's from the Psychological Association. Have you looked at it? No, I'm not going to bother with it right now. So he left it sit for a while. Then finally, he picked it up. And she found out the contents. He had been charged with using and abusing one of his patients sexually. In fact, when it finally all came out, for 10 years he had been having a weekly affair with another woman in his office, and his wife did not know it. That was bad. More was to come. Then he finally confessed that not only was he having this weekly affair with this woman, but he would usually have a couple prostitutes every week as well. You can just imagine his wife. She shared then too. She shared how utterly broken she was. All she wanted to do was leave. Then she did leave. She left for 1 week. She told him, she says, I'm leaving for a week. I'm taking a week off. I'm going into the mountains. She rented a cabin, went in the mountains to weep, to pray, to think, to read the Bible, to weep, pray, read the Bible, think. This went on for a full week. Every day, and going for long, long walks, trying to process this. After 1 week, she came back, and she says, I will forgive you. I forgive you. But I want you to know I have no feelings for you whatsoever. To me, you're a disgusting, apathetic man, or pathetic man. But she says, I'll work on this. emotional feeling or forgiveness came about a year later when she says, finally, I began to start having some feelings for this man again. And 10 years later, they were still dealing with the fallout from what had happened. Okay? For those of you who have gone through emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, I don't know where you are, make the decision to forgive. But realize it's going to be a struggle. It might take months, it might take years. And if you're in a position like that, I would encourage you, talk to somebody that you trust. Or go to a counselor. Okay? Let's move on. Then he says, guard our hearts and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, God does not lead us into temptation. What happens is that God allows us to go into trials, okay? So I think what he's saying here is, do not lead us through trials that are so deep that they would tempt us to be unfaithful to you. God never tempts. In fact, James reiterates that in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged and enticed. Okay? So, that's something we should pray. Lord, I'm going to be facing trials today. They're a fact of life. Every day you will face some trials. Pray, Lord, please don't allow these trials to lead me into sin. Number 4, rescue us from the evil one, but deliver us from the evil one. The biggest obstacle or the biggest opposition ahead of you today is not what you can see. Behind the force, or behind us, around us, is an unseen force. It's Satan. And he is trying his best to damage us or destroy us. Listen to the Apostle Peter. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Resist him. Okay? You're going to come across that. There's temptations. Like, listen, folks, we don't even need the devil to tempt us. We have our own natures, okay? And by nature, we're just tempted to sin. But on top of that, we have Satan as well, who will do everything he can to deceive us. That in itself is a whole sermon, okay? By the way, I did a whole series of sermons on this. I did each phrase, one sermon. When I was finished preparing this, I had 21 pages of notes. So as you can imagine, I have to, for my sermon, cut it down for this church to four pages. So I had to use the chainsaw to get this one down, okay? So as we come to the end here, the Lord's Prayer is deceptively simple. We may pray it often, and we may pray it by memory. We may take its words for granted, but I'm going to say, please don't do that. Take time and think through each of these phrases, okay? Take time. Do it today. Think through these phrases. And then let God speak to your heart. As we've examined the Lord's Prayer, I want you to look. There's the first one. It's not for those who hunger for God to rubber stamp their selfish plans. For it begins with your will. Not my will. Your will be done on earth. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Nor is it for those who feel righteous in themselves, for it leads us to ask for forgiveness. Nor is it for the vindictive, for it bids us to leave our hatred at the altar if we would be forgiven. Nor is it for the self-made man who shuns dependence, for it teaches us to ask God for daily bread. It is a prayer for the obedient disciple who would know God as he is in his fatherhood and glory and holiness. I commend it to you. Pray it often. Pray it thoughtfully. Pray it reverently. And let it guide your prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed us how we ought to pray. Father, we recognize that you are in the heavens. You are worthy. Your name is holy. We bow as subjects of your kingdom and acknowledge your will as best and the only thing we want. Give our body sustenance, just enough, Father, to be grateful. Forgive us our sins when those temptations come. May we not be overwhelmed by the evil one and live as though we lack power. Come to our rescue. We humbly bow in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.